Thank you. Thank you. I didn't have any, but everybody's enjoying it. Thank you. All right. Welcome, everyone. I'd like to share a verse before we go to prayer. It's Isaiah 9:7. There'll be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. And that follows the verse that his name will be Wonderful Counselor and so on. But speaking of our Lord, there'll be no end to the increase of his government. No end to the increase of his peace. So you can know him fully as Lord today, and then know him more as Lord tomorrow. There's no end to the increase of his government. You can have perfect peace this morning, more peace tomorrow, because there's no end to the increase of peace. And so we have to keep our eyes on the Lord. And so because we know that only God can reveal God, let's apply our indispensable principle, total reliance on his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together. And we just pray, Lord, that in these moments we might be focused again, even as our brother shared with us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that even as we listen to your word, you're going to be increasing your lordship and peace in our hearts. And so we just thank you for that, and we commit our time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as always, greetings. I'm humbled to have another opportunity to stand before you and share the Christ that has been revealed to my heart. My prayer is that the Lord will make himself real to all of us. The ministry of the Word is part of the ministry here at Family Ministries. The song that we sang and the worship that we gave, that's a big part of our gathering together. And, of course, the remembrance of the Lord in the table and some of the principles and that Jay shared with us, that's part of the ministry. And personal fellowship and eating carrot cake and just enjoying the Christ in one another, that's part of the ministry here. But so is the ministry of the Word. And I thank the Lord for this privilege. And I want to share a little revelation that the Lord has given me. I think we're all familiar with the fact, and I heard it mentioned a couple of times this morning, that according to the church calendar, this is Palm Sunday. And some call it the triumphal entry. But as Jay reminded us, in some senses, it was a non-triumphal entry. And before I begin, I'd like to read the real triumphal entry. Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems. He has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. He'll rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the triumphal entry. I'd like to spend a few minutes on the non-triumphal entry. Although Palm Sunday is not necessarily an order that we have to share on that, special days and seasons, sometime we focus on that, but here we're free not to do that. We don't need Mother's Day to praise God for mothers. And the cross and the resurrection and Pentecost, we could preach or share at any time. We don't need to have a message on Palm Sunday because it's Palm Sunday. But we're also free to have a message on Palm Sunday. And I would like to share my little revelation. The Lord showed me something, and I just like to share that on Palm Sunday that I hadn't seen before. And it's very instructive. Palm Sunday is in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If it weren't for John, you wouldn't call it Palm Sunday. He's the only one that tells us it was palms. They other chapters say leafy branches, and they, you know, and their robes and all. But John tells us, John chapter 12, verses 12 to 19. I've been in a study of John, and so I'm going to use the John text in John chapter 12. But before I get to the Palm Sunday part, I want to put it in its larger context. At a recent gathering, I was privileged to share some thoughts on five chapters, John chapters 13 through 17, probably some of the richest chapters in the New Testament. John 13:1 begins with these words, "Now before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing his hour had come, that he would depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And that verse introduces us to a new phase in the ministry of the Lord. He's now addressing his own, those who are believers, those who said yes, those who responded to his ministry. In other words, his ministry, his public ministry, is over. Not really, because he's going to the cross for the world. But in terms of his teaching and his miracles, his ministry to the public is finished. Now, I bring up those five chapters, 13 to 17, where he addresses his own, to give you this profound truth. Chapter 12 comes before chapter 13. You see how profound that is. And the reason that's important is because chapter 12 is a transition between his public ministry and his private ministry. Chapter 12 describes the end of his public ministry. That's what chapter 12 is about. Sometime after a weekend of meetings, or if you're in a Bible school, a semester, or even an individual lesson, after it's all over, someone might ask this question: how did it go? What were the results? Was there any response? Did anybody say anything? What? How did it end up? What was the fruit of that gathering? Now that's important because John chapter 12 summarizes the public ministry of our Lord Jesus. In other words, he's been ministering for 3.5 years. And so I'm going to ask him, how'd it go? What's the fruit of all that? What's the result? John chapter 12 tells you. It's the result, it's the fruit of that ministry, and it's the introduction to a new section and really a new life. And so I would like to put the Palm Sunday in that category because Palm Sunday is the clincher of his public ministry. He wraps everything up on Palm Sunday. And in John chapter 12, he gives a summary of the results of his public ministry. Sometime it was good. Sometime it was bad. Some people said yes. Some people said no. Here's an interesting thing in John 12. I'm not going to give you the verses, but I'll just, you can trust me and check it out. I'm just going to name the people that were affected by his public ministry, and they're all mentioned in John 12. There's at least 13 different people and groups mentioned in John chapter 12. I'll just recite them. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Judas, the great multitude that gathered after Lazarus was raised from the dead, those who were healed, blessed, were assuming the lame, those who were deaf, those who have been healed of blindness, some demon-possessed people, they're all in John chapter 9. The chief priests, who after Lazarus was raised, plotted together to kill Lazarus and the Lord Jesus. There's a group in this chapter called the believing Jews. The disciples were there. The Pharisees were there. The Greeks were there. Philip and Andrew is mentioned. The multitude that heard Jesus pray and thought that it was thunder or an angel, they were also there. The Bible in this chapter talks about some of the rulers that believed. He's summarizing his whole ministry in this chapter. This is the end of his public ministry, and he's going to go into his personal ministry with his own. Now, of all the possible directions we could go in chapter 12, just from the names I've mentioned, you could see how many different approaches we can take. I want to look at just three things and not say much about or any of them, but to see them as one. There's a great message here. The first is the Palm Sunday event. That's recorded in John 12. I want to look at that. And then there's a section on some Greeks who came and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." I want to say a comment about them. And then I would like to look at the prayer that Jesus prayed in verse 28. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of heaven. "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Those three things I'd like to share. Palm Sunday and the Greeks and that wonderful prayer. Let's read the record from verse 12. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees, went out to meet him, and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it. As it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. What Jesus did here was to clearly fulfill prophecy. Verse 14, finding a young donkey, he sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey." He fulfilled prophecy many ways, but never like this. This is the only time in the record, the only time in his 3.5 year ministry that Jesus put himself publicly on display. He put himself on purpose right at the end of his ministry, and he's not in any way being subtle. He gets on the donkey, and this is to fulfill the prophecy, "Behold, your king comes." And this is how you're going to recognize them. Through the record, the gospel record, we know that our Lord Jesus sometime more than hinted, like the woman of Samaria, he called himself Messiah. So he revealed himself to her. And he told Pilate that he was Messiah. And that was clear. He stated it. And the Holy Spirit revealed it to Peter. The flesh and blood didn't reveal it. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. But this is the only time he put on a public display, not just a sentence or two, but a public display proclaiming that he is Messiah. And he did that at the end of his public ministry, his ministry to the world. Other times, He would say to the disciples, who do people say that I am? And some say this and some say that. But he never was public. But this time he comes out. And we don't need to read this la, la, la. As he closes it, he's just raised Lazarus. There's a tremendous group of people that have heard about this. People are gathering. We are not talking about a handful. There are thousands, many thousands of people on this occasion that are going to be throwing out robes and laying down palms. It's the climax of his public ministry. And the prophecy is John 12:15, and he's quoting Zechariah 9:9, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming." I want to talk about the king is coming. Your king is coming, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. And he's on his way to the cross. He's going to be crucified. And he is demonstrating by this prophecy the kind of king that God prophesied him to be. He's coming on a donkey. He deliberately made this announcement. This is the kind of king I am. And it's pictured in Palm Sunday. This is the kind of king I am. This is not the kind of king you want. This is the kind of king you need. And this is the kind of king I am. And he makes it public at the end of his ministry. Matthew 21:5 says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle," King James, "meek, and mounted on a donkey," even the foal of a donkey. Mark says, no one ever rode on that donkey before. He tamed it. He's the first one to ride on it. I'm glad he's the kind of king that can tame a donkey, because he had a good opportunity in my life. And I thank him. Anyway, the kind of king that's coming is meek and lowly and gentle and humble. He told Pilate. Pilate says in John chapter 18, in verse 36, Pilate, or 33, Pilate asks, "Are you a king?" He answers it in 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." He was always a king, and he came as a king, but not what they expected. Not the kind of king they were looking for or that they wanted. Romans 14:17 tells the kind of king he is. "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." They didn't expect a king like that. They wanted a king that would come and overthrow Rome and reestablish the nation of Israel like it was in the glory days of David and Solomon. That's what they were looking for. In John 12:13, we read that they shouted, "Hosanna." Hosanna means "save now." They were quoting from Psalm 118:26. "Save now." They were saying, "We want you as king. Save now." And in effect, he said, "That's about what I'm going to do. I'm going to the cross. I can't be your king now. That's what you want. That's not what you need. What you need is me to go to the cross and die for you. I'm a humble king. I'm a meek king. I'm a loving king. I'm a sacrificial lamb king. I'm going to the cross for you." They wanted Christ to be king, but not that way. Let me set that aside for now. Palm Sunday was the climax of his public ministry. John 12:20. "There were some Greeks among those who were going to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus." Imagine them going in and saying to the Lord, "There's a group out here, and they're not Jews. They're Greeks. And they asked to see you. They would like to see you. Now, we know that idea of the Greeks bothered the Jews a lot. We read in John chapter 7, 35, the Jews then said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? He's not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he?" Chapter 12, we would see Jesus. I speak as a fool, but on the level of earth, when you read the record, Jesus looks a little bit rude here. Somebody's outside and they're asking for you, and he doesn't send a messenger. He doesn't answer their question. It's like he ignores them. He doesn't go at all to them. He didn't send out a messenger and say, "Well, it's a bad time, and Jesus, maybe we'll see you another time." Or, "Welcome, come on in and sit down. He'll be right with you." Nothing. Well, I say nothing, but I'm wrong. He did not ignore the Greeks. John 12, 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. If it dies, it bears much fruit." These Greeks, they wanted to see the Jesus they expected, not the Jesus they need. And he saw the heart. We want to see Jesus. If you really want to see Jesus, I'm not going to answer with words. I'm going to answer with action. I got to go to the cross. And if I don't go to the cross, I'll live on alone. And so will you. I've got to go to the cross. And he answered by saying, "I'm the grain of wheat that's going to die, and I'm going to go to the cross." That's Palm Sunday. That's the kind of king that was prophesied, but he's going to Jerusalem, and he's going to the cross to be the kind of king that God has called him to be. He said in John 12, 32, "If I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men to me." And like on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came on all flesh, not just circumcised flesh, all flesh, Jewish flesh, Gentile flesh, men, women, servants, leaders. The Holy Spirit was going to come. Now I want to look at the prayer of Jesus. John 12, 28. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again." When did God glorify his name in the life of Jesus? And when did Jesus glorify God in the life of Jesus? And what does he mean when he says, "I'm going to glorify it again"? John chapter 17, verse 4 gives a summary answer to that first question. John 17, 4, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do." What work had the Father given the Son to do? And the answer is to live the life that Adam and all his offspring could never live. To live the life that God intended man to live. We call it the exchange life. And for 33 and a half years, our Lord Jesus laid aside who he was by nature, vowed never to turn back to it, and said, I will trust the one who lives inside me. That's how Jesus lived. He laid aside who he was by nature. He trusted the one who lived inside him, God the Father. He never did anything. He didn't speak but what the Father spoke. He didn't do a miracle except the Father did it. Everything was in total dependence on his indwelling Father. That's the life he lived. And of course, it's the life as the Father sent me, I send you. We also are to lay aside who we are by nature. Determined by God's grace, we'll never go back to it, and instead trust the one who lives in our place inside of us. That's the exchange life. John 12, verse 16, interesting comment. These things his disciples did not understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things were written and that they had done these things to him. Try to picture Palm Sunday again. His disciples, they're in with it. They're all in. I mean, you got thousands and thousands of people singing Hosanna, save now, throwing out clothes and branches and a red carpet. They got involved. They were in that whole thing, the enthusiasm of Palm Sunday. They were part of the group that were shouting and praising God. Your king comes. They were there. But they were in the dark. That thing got so loud, the disciples, Jesus, start again. The Pharisees came to Jesus in Luke 19, I don't think that's on your sheet, in verse 39, and they said, rebuke your disciples, all of this praise, rebuke them. And that's when he said in verse 40, if these become silent, even the stones would cry up. This cannot be contained. But they were in the dark. They didn't understand. Jesus said, glorify me. And God said, I have glorified you. And Jesus said, yes, I glorified you when I lived as you called me to live. I glorified you. But the disciples didn't see it. 3.5 years, they're with him. They're watching him. They're listening to his words. They're seeing the miracles. They're watching, but they're not saying, oh, look, there's an exchange life. They don't get that until Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came, he opened their eyes. He opened their heart. He opened their spirit. And he opened their mouth wide in amazement. And they understood for the first time. He's glorified. I finally understand. He's glorified. He lived a glorified life. He trusted his Father. That broke on them for the first time. Go back to the prayer. And I will glorify it again. What does that mean? He's already glorified by living an exchange life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he wants to do it again in you. The first time he did it in the incarnate body, now he's got a new body. It's you. It's me. It's us. But until we understand what it means that he's glorified, we're not going to enter into it. Oh, we'll sing the praises and say the words and go to church and have fellowship. But we're not going to get it until the Holy Spirit dawns on us what it means that he was glorified. And when the disciples saw that, and a little while later, he's going to say, you know, as the Father sent me, now I send you. It's Palm Sunday. So's tomorrow. And so's Tuesday. Because he's still riding into Jerusalem. And he's still going to the cross. When he was in his first body, where'd he go? He went to the cross for others. Now he's in his second body. Where do you think he's going? He's going to the cross for others. We thought, our brother was sharing about suffering. We get the idea that first we die to self and then we're resurrected in Christ. That's not the order. Paul said that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. Be conformed to his suffering. Resurrection comes first. I don't die in order to enjoy life. I have to have life in order to die. And to live the Christian life. And what did the king? He came meek and lowly and humble. How am I going to live a life like that? Because now Jesus is riding on the donkey to Jerusalem, to the cross, and you're in Christ. And you're the only Jesus they're going to see. That was the climax of his earthly ministry. That's the climax of his ministry always. To the degree Christ, the King, God's kind of King, lives in our lives, we're going to be going to the cross for the sake of others. One other thing, I'll give an illustration and then I'll close. When I was a student at Columbia Bible College, we had a man who called himself a completed Jew. Yeah, he wouldn't call himself converted. He'd completed Jew. And he gave a testimony, and it really burned in my heart. I'll never forget it. He said, when you preach the gospel, he said, if you're talking to a harlot, you're going to take them to Calvary. If you're talking to a drunkard, you're going to take them to Calvary. If you're talking to a liar, you're going to take them to Calvary. If you're talking to a hypocrite, you're going to take them to Calvary. Any sinner, you're going to take to Calvary. Why, when you witness to Jews, do you take them to prophecy? Don't take us to prophecy. We're sinners. Take us to Calvary. That's Palm Sunday. We are now Jesus. In one sense, we're the donkey carrying Jesus. But we're Jesus. The only Jesus they see. I'm not going to ignore the Greeks. I'm going to answer their question. And if I be lifted up, I'll draw them. And the more we take people to the cross, the more our lives are represented by the kind of King that Jesus is, the faster he can draw them. If I be lifted up, I'll draw on them. When you study the history in the Bible, I'm talking about events, the birth of Christ, Gethsemane, Good Friday, resurrection, Pentecost. Those are historical events. They really happen. But they're also principles. They're also doctrine. Bethlehem is the incarnation of Christ. Christ lives in me. I need a Bethlehem. You need a Bethlehem. I need a Gethsemane. That's surrendering to the will of God. I need a Good Friday. That's dying. I need Easter, resurrection. That's living. These are principles as well as historical events. And Palm Sunday, I think, is one of the greatest missionary passages in all the Word of God. That's how he ends his public ministry. Missions. I'm going to save you so that you can have the kind of king you need, not the kind of king you want. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word, but your indwelling spirit who always points us to Jesus. Thank you for such a king as we have. And we just ask, Lord, for grace that we might submit and bow the knee to King Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.